Amen. Kind of want to stay there in that place. We might just sing that song all morning. I don't know. Hallelujah. Can we say hallelujah today?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah to the one that sets us free. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You've broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, Matthew chapter 18, we finished up 17 last week. The title of the sermon today, if you're a note taker, there's a place for that in the bulletin in the back there if you want to just jot down some stuff. If you're like me, if you don't jot it down, you're going to forget it. The sermon title is The Conditions for Greatness. The Conditions for Greatness. Before we get into the recap and we get into the sermon today, I just want to make a quick announcement. We have an exciting service next Sunday. We're going to be ordaining two brothers in Christ as new deacons to serve here that have surrendered to the Lord to serve here at this church and in this body, at this community. They really were already fulfilling those roles as what a deacon is supposed to do and the role that God says that a deacon should do in the church. And that's why I believe it was so obvious that the church all came together and said, we want to make these two guys deacons. And I'm looking forward to that. Eddie Wood and Shane Hazel, next week, I'm going to be preaching directly to you. All right, where's Shane at this morning? He's somewhere out here. So, you know, get ready. All right, we're going to be talking directly to you next week. And so I'm really excited about that. And we thank you for your service. All right, last week, we talked about our citizenship. If y'all, anybody remember that? Is everybody, or did I just, you know, totally offend people and they just cut me off last week? We are good at being citizens. We are to be good while we are citizens here in this world, but we also must remember that we are citizens of heaven, if that re-jogs your memory a little bit. We saw where this tax collector, he comes up to Jesus, well, he comes up to Peter and he asks him, he says, hey, does your teacher pay the temple tax? And Jesus explained to Peter that he technically didn't have to pay the temple tax. If you remember in verse 25 of chapter 17, he says, do kings tax their own people or the people they've conquered? You see, Jesus here was proclaiming once again that he was the Son of God. The temple belongs to his Father, so why would he be required to pay taxes on something that he technically owns? Kind of like our property taxes, but I'm not going to get back into that again this morning. But Christ didn't stop there. He tells Peter to go down to the lake. He says, cast in a line, and the first fish you catch is going to have a big silver coin in it, and take that and go pay the taxes, pay the temple tax for the both of us. You see, Jesus was using this as another example for Peter, an example for you and me on how to live that balanced life. How not to offend other people. If there's any way possible, we try to get along with everybody like we heard that Paul talked about when he traveled around on all of his different missionary journeys. How to make sure that everything that we say or do does not become a stumbling block for somebody else. In fact, we should be attracting others to Christ with our words, with our actions, the way that we interact with other citizens while we're here on earth. And it never should drive them away from wanting to be a Christian and wanting to know Christ. And we were reminded that Jesus, just like Peter, just like with Peter's taxes that he owed, Jesus paid the death on the cross. He paid for our death that we owed because of our sin. He paid our atonement tax on the cross once and for all. Now, if you remember, at the end of the service, we had several people come up for prayer last week. And I didn't even think about it last week, but I love how God works. I love how the Holy Spirit, see, I believe that God works these things out. I believe God is going and doing things that we overlook all the time. But if you remember those who came to pray last week at the end of the service, out of all that came to pray, none of them were adults. It was all children. What a great thing to remember as we start into the verses that we're going to read today. And I love how that works. Let's go to Matthew 18, and we're going to be in the first four verses this morning. Matthew chapter 18, 1 through 4. The greatest in the kingdom. Now remember, all this just happened. They just went down to the lake. Peter went down and paid the taxes. So just remember where this is taking place. Jesus just did this awesome miracle, paid the temple tax out of a coin of a fish's mouth, and this is where it takes off after that. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, I tell you the truth. We got to stop there for a second. Do you know that the only truth you're going to find today is right here? Did you know that? Did you know that out of all the lies in the media, out of all the lies that we're going to hear in the world, what does Jesus give us? Come on, somebody. He gives us truth because he is truth. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning again. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I thank you for everybody that's here today, everybody that's joining us on Facebook this morning. God, I just pray a blessing over each one of them. Each one of the people that are here today, whether they're at home, whether they're not able to be here, God, I pray a blessing over them today that you would soften their hearts, soften my heart, that we would hear the words, that we would really want to hear the truth. Sometimes the truth offends us. Sometimes the truth, we really don't like to hear it. But we know if it's your truth, which is the only real truth in this world, God, we know if we hear that and we apply it to our life, it's going to work for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So God, I just pray that today, that we would go through this passage and that you would use it, God, to display truth and to display conversion and change in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the first thing that I want to point out, if you look back at this passage, before we go through these couple verses, is this. This wasn't the only time that the disciples argued or asked Jesus which one of them was going to be the greatest. Which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? What are we going to get to do when we get there? We've given up everything. This is kind of their mindset because they're just like me and you. We deserve more because we've left everything to follow you, Jesus. Which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of heaven? This same discussion came up several times that we know of. Now remember, they walked along and so this is just the stuff that was recorded. So I'm sure it came up more times than that if they were anything like me. You see, they were no different than us today. There's never any arguments in the church today, right? Man, y'all got to loosen up this morning. Right? There's never anybody that wants to be recognized in the church or wants to be in charge of something or whatever. It's the same. People are people. I've learned that when you go all over the world, no matter this, it'll stand the test of time. People are people no matter where you go. Pride is pride. People want to be recognized. People want to be honored. But Jesus had to re-educate his disciples on their way of thinking yet again. And this shouldn't surprise us that we need yet another wake-up call this morning, because if you're like me, every time I get into the Word of God, every time I even focus on God, every time I look at the cross, it puts me back in my place. It puts me back in that place of like, I need to humble myself. Because if you're like me at all, you're on that constant battle between flesh and spirit. The flesh and the spirit are always there battling each other. But in this passage today, Jesus sets out the change. He sets out to change the disciples' concept of what greatness really is. If you want to be great, let me tell you really what you need to do. And I hope we will allow him to change our concept this morning too. Look at with me at verse 1 and 2 with me. And we're going to jump around a little bit. But look at verse 1 and 2 as we start out. It says this, about that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. So here in these two verses, we see the disciples making two assumptions about the kingdom of heaven. Two assumptions they said. Number one is this. If a person is in the kingdom of heaven, that person is of greatness. That person is in a great place if they are in the kingdom of God. And number two, there are different degrees of greatness when we get to heaven. You see, Christ never refutes or denies these assumptions that they made. He didn't say, what are you talking about? Everybody's equal in heaven and nobody, there's no greater positions in heaven. He didn't ever say that. Actually, Christ taught both of those. Go home today and read. Go skip ahead. Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. Go read about the parable of the talents and see what Jesus says. Even if you look at verse 4 in our text today, Jesus tells us that there are different degrees of greatness in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to strive to be the greatest, if I have any ambition in my heart today or in my mind that I want to be the greatest at something, I don't know about you, but I hope to set my sights on being greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I want to be great in the kingdom of God. I want to store up my treasures there in heaven. That doesn't mean I'm always going to be doing it, but that's what I want to strive after. Remember, if you go back to Matthew 6, 19 and 20, it says, don't store up your treasures. This is Jesus talking. Don't store up your treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store up your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. So if we want to be the greatest in heaven, if we really want to store up our treasure there instead of focusing on being great here on this planet, on this earth, in this life, we had better start with listening to the conditions to even get in the kingdom of heaven. Because that's really what Jesus is telling us this morning. Look at verse 3. Look with me at verse 3. Matthew 18, verse 3, it says, Then he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So here's the first condition out of two that Jesus is going to give us today for greatness. If I want to be great, if I want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, what does he say, church? He says, I must turn from my sin. There it is, right there in the Bible, right there out of Jesus' mouth. It says, I must turn from my sin. Jesus is telling us that there has to be a point in our life where we make a decision to either follow our sin and follow our sinful nature, follow the world, or are we going to follow Christ? Which one is it going to be? There has to be that conversion. Now, I looked up the definition of conversion, and this is the worldly definition. This is what Google says that conversion means. It says this, the process of changing. Somebody needs to hear this morning. The process of changing or causing something to change from one form to another. Hallelujah. I am so glad that Christ has taken me and made me new in Him. I am so thankful for that. Did you know that the subject of conversion is one of the great subjects of the entire Bible? The entire Bible is about us being converted of who we used to be into who we are in Christ. Here's just a few verses, and there's many, 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 many more. But here's just a few that jumped out at me. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. This is in the New Testament. Now repent of your sins and turn to God. There it is again. Repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Why would you not want your sins wiped away? Why would you still want to stay wallowing around in the mud this morning? When God wants to take you through Christ and make you white as snow. Proverbs 28:13. This is in the Old Testament, all over the Bible. People who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Now, when we say turn from your sin, you go, oh, but there's always that promise on the other side. What does he say? He says in Acts, Paul wrote this. He said, I think that was Luke that wrote Acts. But anyways, Acts 3:19, he says, so that your sins may be wiped away. Proverbs, he writes this. He says, yeah, turn from your sin, confess your sins. He says, if you do that, you'll receive mercy. See, this is what I don't understand about someone who wants to preach only the love of God. All right, now we're not going to get crazy here today, and I'm not going to be preaching all hell and, you know, fire, brimstone, or whatever they call it. But I'm telling you that I don't understand how somebody can preach about the love of God and how God accepts you just the way you are, and everybody has different faiths, and it's okay as long as you believe there's a God, and or as long as you live a good life, or whatever makes you happy, all this stuff that we hear today. But they refuse to preach on the importance of each one of us repenting of our sins. The importance of turning away from my sin and turning to Christ. How in the world could I ever be converted? Right? That we just talked about it. The Bible is full of the Bible. The great subject of the Bible is our conversion. How in the world will I ever be converted if I don't repent of my sin? If I keep on living the way that I was before I heard the truth? How in the world can I ever expect to be in the presence of a holy and a just God if there's no change in my life, if there's no surrender in my life to the point, no place in my heart, in my life where I make that decision and I say, this is the way I used to live, but this is the new me. This is the old Anthony Floyd, but this is the new me. Jesus makes it so easy for us to understand here today. He was making sure his disciples know, and if it's recorded in God's word, he was making sure that each one of you today knows. And he wants it to make it easy for you. If a person refuses to turn from their sin, if a person refuses to come to him, like just like a child would come to their father, they will never, that's what he said, they will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, Pastor, I was baptized when I was a child. I've been a faithful church member for years. I believe in God. I had somebody tell me yesterday, well, I'm not much of a church person, but I do believe in God. I do believe in God. But has there been a conversion in your life? Listen this morning, church. Has there been a place in your life where you took a stand and you said, no, I'm not living like that anymore. It's not enough just to believe in God. Has there been a time where you surrendered to God? You came to him like a child. James talks about it like this, chapter 2. Not just my words. Listen to what the Bible says. Verse 19 and 20 in James 2, it says this. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? See, James is telling us here that real faith will lead us into action. Real faith will produce some kind of difference in our life. Real faith will cause a conversion in my life. Now, if you're unsure about what all this means and you're still like, I don't understand. That's okay. That's okay this morning, because I want to go back and look at verse 2. And I want to focus on this child in verse 2 for just a few minutes. Not much is said about this child, but a lot is said about this child, and we're going to talk about it. He gives us a great example of what to follow. This little boy that comes to Jesus gives us a great example. And it's four things that I want to point out that he does. Number one is this. This little boy trusted Christ. He responded to the invitation to come to Christ. He didn't go check with his parents, whatever. He already trusted Christ enough to come to him when Christ said, come to me. Come to me. The little boy trusted Jesus. Number two, the boy surrendered his plans and what he was doing. He surrendered himself to Christ. He was willing to give up what he was doing and where he was going to go and be with Christ and stand there with him when he called him. Number three, the little boy was obedient to Christ. He simply obeyed Christ and did what Christ asked him to do in this passage. And number four, lastly, the boy humbled himself before Christ. If you notice, this little boy, he didn't push his way through asking who was going to be the greatest. He was most likely standing in the background while all the adults were wondering who was going to be the greatest among them. And Jesus looks out to this humble child and says, come to me. And the boy did exactly those four things. And this leads us right into the second condition that Jesus gives us this morning. Look with me at verse 4. And I know y'all think we're already at verse 4, we're closing, but we're not done yet, so don't start packing up. So anyone who becomes as humble as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So here we see that second condition. If you want to be great, if you want to be the greatest, Jesus lays it out for us as plain as he can lay it right here in verse 4. And it's all summed up in one word, and it's humility. Humility. You see, the results of humility in the kingdom of heaven is greatness. Right? Jesus told us right here. He said, the greatest person in the kingdom of heaven are those who have been changed and they walk in humility. That's based, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he's telling us. Jesus uses this little child to demonstrate what real humility looks like. Remember the example this child gave us, right? The boy trusted Christ. The boy surrendered himself to Christ. The boy was obedient to Christ. And he humbled himself before Christ. You see, we as adults, what happens with us, if you're like me, we tend to start fearing humility. The older we get, we fear humility. That's really why we're not humble. We fear it. We feel like humility is a sign of weakness, or maybe even cowardness if we're humble. We fear that humility may cause us to be overlooked, maybe in the workplace, maybe in the church, wherever it is, maybe in our own family, that if we're too humble, Maybe we'll be passed by in that promotion, or passed over. People won't look at us, or people won't think about us. People won't know who we are. They won't want to hang around us. We won't be popular for you younger children, or younger teens, or young adults. But the truth is this, being humble, what it does is it really allows a person to really evaluate themselves. And if you're like me, again, this self-evaluation makes us realize how really ungrateful we really are. If you really want to be humble and you come humbly before Christ and you start self-evaluating yourself, you start saying, man, I'm not great. I've done this week. I've had this thought. I've done all these things. I've sinned. I've fallen short. I've lied. I've cheated. I've you know, spoke unkind words. I've gossiped. I've whatever. I've hurt a family member. I've hurt a friend. That self-evaluation makes us realize how ungrateful we really are without the grace of Jesus Christ. Humility is what allows a person to really come to Christ. So without us humbling ourselves, we can't come to Christ. Because if we're going around all day saying, well, I'm the greatest, or I want to be the greatest, or I'm a pretty good person, so I think I'm okay. I don't need the cross. I don't need all that church stuff. I don't need to repent of my sins. I'm not as bad as the rest of the people. Right? I'm better than the rest of the people at work. I'm not as much of a hypocrite as everybody else at church. No, that humility is what allows us as a person to come to Christ in the first place. And Christ is the one who will change us, will cause that conversion in our life. Can I tell you something this morning? This is where you're going to discover. This is where I discovered who I really am and who God created me to be. My personality, my talents, my style, the sound of my voice, everything about me, I discovered in Christ. Did you know when I was a young state trooper? I'm still young, just so you're wondering that. But when I first started, my first probably 8 years of being a state trooper, that image controlled me. That's who I was. I loved to sing and I loved to play the guitar, but I wouldn't do it in front of anybody because I thought it made me look weak. I thought it made me look like a sissy. That's what the world teaches young men. You know, you got to be tough and rough around the edges. See, when I found Christ, and that's just one little example, I discovered who I really was. I didn't have to try to impress anybody anymore. I just come out and I do what God told me to do and do what I can with what God with what God gave me. This is where we find that peace with God. This is where I'm able to sleep good at night in spite of everything that's going on in the world. I can lay down because I've got the peace of God, knowing that God saved me and He loved me and that all my sin is covered and forgiven. It's wiped away. And this is where we become to be all that we really were created to be when we humble ourselves and we come to Christ. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up in honor. Too many of us are walking around trying to lift ourselves up in honor. We're trying to get honor from the world. We're trying to raise ourselves up and put ourselves up on a pedestal. We're working so hard trying to receive honor from the world. And no matter how much we get or how little we get, we're never going to be satisfied until we humble ourselves before the Lord and we experience what it feels like to be uplifted and honored by the one who created us. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4 says this, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. There's that word again. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. How does the world get changed, church? It's when me and you start taking interest in others. Instead of being like the good Samaritan, the people in the good story, the good Samaritan, where we're just walking by and say, somebody else will take care of that. Somebody else will take care of him. I'm not going to go near them because they're not like me. This is where the world is changed. This is where people, the church grows and like it's growing, where we get out into the world and we put others before ourselves. We take an interest in others. It could be their physical life, but most importantly, their spiritual life. If we want to be the greatest, Jesus tells us very simply here and very plainly, we must be humble. Just like the children in this church that so often, just like the children in my home that lead so often by example. They come to pray, they're unashamed, They display their need for Christ. They're not worried about somebody saying, well, somebody's going to think I'm weak because I came up to pray today. Somebody's going to gossip about me and think that I'm having problems and that I'm not perfect if I come up and pray. That's what we as adults do. That's what we always do when we're here. I think every Sunday, there's some Sundays that I'm not telling you that I'm some holier than thou, but I can feel it in my heart. I can feel it in my heart. Just as I can feel what God wants me to preach, I can feel in my heart that there are people that are refusing to humble themselves before God every Sunday when we get that time of invitation. And it crushes me and it breaks my heart. Not because I'm better or all-knowing or anything like that, but because I know that feeling because I did it for too long. I know that feeling. I know that place of wanting to surrender to Christ, but you don't. If we want to be the greatest, we must humble ourselves and let the Lord lift us up in honor. If we want to be great, we had better make sure today that I know the way to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you have your Bibles open, if you want to flip over just a couple chapters of John chapter 14, we're going to read a couple verses from that. I'll give you just a few seconds. John chapter 14, the Lord laid this on my heart last night. So often I use this in funeral services. So often we read that there to encourage everyone. But today I feel like we need to hear this. John chapter 14, let's look at verse 1 through 6. It says this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." There's somebody here today, their heart is troubled. Whether they want to admit it or not, they know your heart is troubled. I know when my heart is troubled, even if I don't tell anybody. "Don't let your hearts be troubled," is what Jesus says. "Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am." Somebody needs to hear this morning. There is plenty of room in the kingdom of heaven for you this morning. Plenty of room in heaven for you today. He goes on to say this, "And you know the way to where I'm going." You know the way. You've heard it this morning. But if you don't know and you're still a little confused, if you're like me so often, you can relate to verse 5. You can relate to Thomas. He says, "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way." I love that. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Would you turn your attention to me this morning, church? Listen to me this morning. Not because I'm all wise and all knowing. Listen to me this morning. If you don't listen to anything else that I have had to say today, if you don't listen to anything else that you hear for the rest of the day, I want this to be instilled in you today. I am pointing you to the way to have greatness in this life and to have greatness for all eternity. That's what this message is all about today. I've told this story before to the many of you. I think I even shared in a sermon several years ago, but at my dad's farm, he's got what we used to always call the woodshed. And it's just a cinder block building with three walls, and it just has a flat roof that kind of slopes down so the rain will run off of it. Well, at the lowest side, it's only about 5.5 feet tall. So you can walk up and touch the edge of the roof. And when my son was, probably 6 or 7, 8 years old, he would want to get up on that roof, and I would hoist him up, and he would start at the top of that roof, and he would take off running and just leap off of that roof into my arms, to the point where I would always be like, "Oh my goodness, I hope I catch him." Because if not, I wasn't worried about him getting injured. I was worried about Jenny killing me. But I remember vividly my granddad, who's already in the kingdom of heaven, my grandpa Clore, was standing there one day, and it was before his health really had deteriorated. He was probably 80 years old, somewhere around there. Served the Lord most of his life. He was a retired pastor. And I love the simple words that he told me. They stuck with me. As if he was talking to a kid, he told me this. He said, "Anthony, do you see that? That's all that Jesus wants us to do with him. He wants us to jump and just know that we're going to catch him, that he's going to catch us. Don't doubt." See, Blake had no idea that I was doubting myself. Blake had no idea that I wasn't the best catcher when I used to play baseball. But yet I'm his father. And he had that trust of a child that my father's going to catch me. He's not going to let anything happen to me. And he would run off of that roof in full trust and full surrender and humbling himself to gravity and my ability and just jumping, knowing that I would catch him. This is how we must turn and become like a child today. I believe that was an amen. Trusting, depending on Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And once we've been forgiven and accepted into God's family through our faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? We must start to live like a child. That goes against everything the world tells us. Humbly walking through life, serving the Lord and serving others. Remember what Philippians, what we just in chapter 2, what Paul wrote? Think of others. Take interest in other people. Walk humbly in this life, serving the Lord and serving others. These are the conditions of greatness, church. And greatness belongs to those who enter into the kingdom of heaven. Maybe this morning you're here and you're unsure. You're unsure if you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven. And I don't mean to plant doubt in your mind and your heart today. If you're saved and you've called on the name of Jesus and there's been a point in your life where you took that stand, don't let anybody, don't let the devil, don't let anybody else create doubt in your mind. But maybe you are here today and you're unsure if you will be in the kingdom of heaven. Or maybe you're here and you know that you're a child of God. You know that you've had that moment of conversion in your life and God has been working out your salvation since the time that you gave your life to Christ and you were baptized. But you're like me so often and you've fallen back into sin. And you've got that unconfessed sin. And you've been hiding it from God, just like Adam and Eve did. They went and hid from him. I heard a sermon just this past week. They said when Adam and Eve got those figs, when they realized they were naked. Every time I see that, I hear Malcolm preaching it to some kids, and he said, "Oh my goodness, we're naked." That's what he said when Adam and Eve realized they were naked. So that's the way I want to say it. But when they realized, when their eyes were open to the sin and the death and the consequences of what their actions led to, they went. What did they do? They tried to hide. What did they? They started covering up with some fig leaves, right? And I heard the preacher this week. He said, those fig leaves, what you don't realize is they're prickly. They're uncomfortable. So when we're hiding from God, when we're hiding and when we try to put those fig leaves over our sin, we're miserable. We're miserable. King David said it was like his bones were wasting away when he hid his sin from the Lord. And really, we think we're hiding our sin, but we're really not. So the question is this, will you humble yourself today? Will you become like that child that came to Jesus and trust that Jesus Christ will save you? Or will you let your pride, will you let that fear of humility hold you back today? I want to encourage you with this today. Whatever you need to get right with the Lord today, you can take care of it right now. You don't have to say, well, I've just got to fix a few things. I've got to get a little bit better. Maybe if I come to church a few more Sundays, I'll get to know people or whatever. You can take care of it right now. And all you have to do is simply humble yourself before the Lord. Speak to him like you really believe he's there and like you really believe he's listening to you, because he is. Repent of your sin and turn to God. Repent of your sin and turn to God. As we close this morning, I'm pretty sure, Will, that you read this to the teenagers in your message of the night, but the Lord laid this on my heart last night. That's probably why. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says this, "But if we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So for this invitation time this morning, I want to challenge us all this morning. Will we let what we've heard today do an evaluation of our life? Will you let what you've heard today, will I let what I've heard today from God's word do an evaluation, do the self-evaluation? Not what we want to hear, but the truth. Let the Holy Spirit do an evaluation of your heart today. Have you met those conditions of greatness that Jesus talked about? While we sing this last song, I want to encourage you that you can call upon the Lord right where you're sitting. You don't need me to pray for you. Now, look, I would be glad to pray with you. And I need people to pray for me. But I'm telling you, for you to set yourself right with God this morning, God is waiting to hear from you individually. not from a pastor, not from a preacher. He wants to hear from you today. Will you get yourself right today with the Lord? Because I promise you, He will meet you there, He will save you, and He won't leave you there, He'll restore you. I want to encourage you as we sing this song to turn from our sin, become like that child, and humble ourselves before our Heavenly Father. That's where it's all got to start. I'm going to ask if the prayer team would come up. We're going to be here. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to be doing this morning. I'm going to be confessing sin to the Lord this morning. Not for you to hear, not for anybody else to see, but because I know I need to do it. And I know there's things in my life that I need to get right with God every day as I battle that flesh and the spirit. Will you do the same today? Will you just humble yourself where you are before the Lord and say, God, I come to you like a little child today, trusting you. I don't have to know the Bible from front to back. I don't have to wear a certain attire when I come to church. I don't have to do this or do that. I just come to you today knowing that I need a Savior and I can't fix myself. You can do that right where you are today. No special words. Just speak to your Heavenly Father. Just run off that roof and trust that He'll catch you this morning. Now, if you make a decision this morning, the Bible says there's an important step to that. That you confess it with your mouth. Because this is where God starts to use it. So if you're ready to do that this morning, if you get something right with the Lord today and you want to confess that and you want to proclaim the testimony of what God is doing, I invite you to come at the end and share what God has done in your heart today. Because there might be somebody else that's waiting to hear what God is doing in your life, so they'll let Him do it in their life. Amen? Humble yourself this morning. Will you humble yourself like a child and be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.